Those who have come out this evening, I know a few of you. I see some familiar faces, and I've met several before service this evening. And I appreciate those, and especially the prayer that was offered on behalf of my family at this time. It has been a difficult, 9 days now. But Satan is not going to defeat my family. If anything, we've come out of this tragedy with my father even more faithful and devoted to his will. And we look forward to the time where we can be together again on the other side, where I know my father is now waiting us. And so it's good to be here. I appreciate the invitation to come here and speak about things concerning how Christians ought to be and how we ought to live in our lives and how we can deal with things which often come up in our lives that we might be better before our God. If I happen to break out in a sweat, don't get alarmed. I am a free sweater. I was at a place one time preaching, and I sweat pretty bad. And a man came up to me afterward and said, "You probably got so." He told me this long name of this disease or something, this condition. I said, I told him I was going to go back home and look that up. But I was afraid to do that because I was afraid that the condition probably would say something like he sweats like a pig or something. So he said, "I've got something." So I just tell folks now, "I've got some type of disease, I guess. I'm a free sweater." But I can't remember ever turning the air conditioner on in the middle of February, which I did this evening on the way over here. But it is good to be here, and I hope that the things that we have to say and your study this evening will be beneficial to you. There's no secret about it. There's a virus which is running rampant throughout our world. It's more widespread than the flu. It's more deadly than AIDS. It affects all of us in some way, and it's that virus we call anger. It's something that every one of us has seen the consequences and the effects of anger. I picked up the paper this morning, the News Courier, and just went through the first section of this paper and looked at some of the articles that you can find in your paper, which are dealing with the consequences or the effect of anger. Front page, murder, trial moved to Birmingham. Somebody was angry, murdered another. And you can flip through the paper and you see all the different articles that this paper has concerning those who felt the effects of someone else's anger. Three students shot at a Toronto school. Chechens ambush two military trains. Hijacking ends with 21 arrests. All these things. Somebody was angry. And two dinners for $16.99 at Shoney's. You might be angry after you go there, though. But there's a lot of things that go on in our world that we see the consequences or the effects of anger. We see the bombings of buildings, the shooting up of post offices. We see the effects of battered wives and children. And we hear about these things over and over again, and it seems to be a never-ending disease that is rampant throughout our society, this anger that fills so many people. And as I said, every one of us has to deal with it. Each individual can be at a time provoked to anger. Each individual has to deal with something that might make you angry. It might be that you're driving along and a car comes speeding around you and you might just go a few more feet and he stops and he's turning right. Does that make you kind of angry? Or you're in the checkout line at Walmart and there's 20 items or less, and there you know that person's got over 20 items, but they're in that checkout line. Or you might be at the drive-thru at Hardee's. It seems to be taking forever. The more you sit there, the more angry you become. Now that might make you angry. Yeah. Other things might not make you angry, which might make me angry. I'll tell you what makes me angry. When a skinny person talks about how fat he's looking, or I know one of my thighs weighs more than that individual, or a redheaded guy comes up and makes a comment about my follicly challenged head, that tends to make me angry. And so there's some things that make you angry, and there's some things that make me angry. And there's some things that make you furious, and there's some things that really doesn't bother me at all, and vice versa. Every one of us has to deal with anger on an individual basis. Every one of us has to deal with the things that make us angry individually. The things that make me angry do not make my wife angry. And some of the things that might make her angry does not make me angry. Every one of us deals with them differently. It's said that no two people become angry at the exact same thing, at the exact same time, at the exact same level of anger. And that should tell us then that it's individual. And as anger is individual with each of us, how we deal with those things are certainly individual. The way that we express our anger is very different. It depends upon our background, upon our temperament, certainly. And we express anger in various ways. You know, some people, when they become angry, they just clam up. They don't say anything. And you might see the seething, you might see the smoke out of their ears, but they don't express anger in any type of way verbally, but you know that they're angry. Other people, though, become angry and they just spew a whole list of vulgar words or perform vulgar gestures. And then we even see some people who become angry and they raise their fist and hit another person or point a gun and pull the trigger or set off a bomb and blow up 100 people. So there's different ways that we express our anger. You may have your own personal way of expressing anger. Maybe you're even known by the way that you express your anger. That others know that if this person is doing this right now, or if he's clamming up right now, he's certainly angry and we better stay out of his way. It's individual with each of us. And every one of us have to deal with it in some way. But what I want you to understand this evening is this, that anger is a God-given emotion. Now, I might shock some of you when I say this next line, but I believe that angry, or to be angry, or to have anger, is okay. That anger, in and of itself, is neither bad, or neither wrong nor right. That becoming angry is not automatically a sin. Let me repeat that one more time. That becoming angry does not mean that the moment you become angry, you sin. It's the way that we express our anger, I think, determines whether or not it's sinful. Let me read you a quote from Aristotle. This is my Greek for this evening. A person that's praised is the one who is angry for the right reasons, and for the right people, with the right people, and also in the right way, and at the right time, for the right length of time. Did you get all those rights in there? Aristotle was a little bit lengthy, I think, a little bit winded in what he had to say. And so I happen to like what Paul says, which is more brief and to the point. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says this, and that's really going to be the text, or that'll be the verse we might come back to many times this evening. Ephesians 4, 26. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now that's a familiar verse, and probably some of you could have quoted that before I read it. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, upon first reading this, you might get the idea that Paul is actually saying that we ought to be angry. That Paul's saying and telling us and commanding us to go out and be angry about something. I know some other translations worded a little bit different. It might say, in your anger, do not sin. And instead of commanding us to be angry, I think what Paul is doing and what God is telling us and affirming and acknowledging that at times we become angry. That something sparks, something happens, something upsets us, someone says something, something happens in life situations, and we become angry, and God knows we will. And Paul acknowledges that we will become angry. Some have said it's a normal response, and I guess in a respect it is a normal response in some situations to become angry. But as Paul says to be angry, he also says not to sin. We have examples, though, in the Bible of men becoming angry and of deity becoming angry, which there is no sin involved. David says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, David speaks of an angry God, and he says, God is daily angry with the wicked. And we see the examples of God's anger, throughout the Bible. Actually, throughout the Old Testament more than we see in the New Testament. We see the examples of God being angry. If you remember what happened in Exodus chapter 32, for instance. Verses 9 and 10, we've got some expression there which was set up by what was going on with the children of Israel while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law. How they built the golden calf and how they were surrounding the calf and they were dancing, I guess, around it and worshiping this calf. And it says in verse 9 and 10 that God says to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. That's anger, folks. That's God's anger. God was ready to destroy the children of Israel and to make a nation out of Moses because his anger was such. So you look over and then Numbers, the 15th chapter, the passage which is sometimes referred to as the rebellion of Korah. You see again God's anger. Though the word is not mentioned in verse 21, I think that certainly it's, I'm talking about number 16, not 15, that certainly God was angry when again he says, I will consume them in a moment. He was ready to destroy those rebellious people, and actually maybe more in tune with the entire nation again, that God was ready to destroy them. And then in verse 15 of number 16, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. God's angry. Moses is angry. Did they sin? Well, no. They didn't sin. But they were angry. And we come to the New Testament. And we know that upon two occasions, Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 11. And though, again, the word wrath or anger is not found in the passage, I happen to believe that he was probably pretty angry when he did that. Upon seeing the temple defiled, upon seeing these people in the temple, he drove them out, it says. I believe motivated by anger. And then we have the passage in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 says, Christ enters into the synagogue. Upon entering the synagogue, he sees a man there with a withered hand. And it says the Pharisees stood around and they watched to see what was going to happen next because it happened to be the Sabbath day. They want to see what Christ was going to do with this man with a withered hand. Whether Christ was just going to pass him by or whether Christ was going to stop and restore this man's hand, the ability of that hand again to him. But what Christ says, if you're in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, looking at the Pharisees, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus Christ, angry. You know, that's not the picture that Hollywood often paints of Jesus Christ. You know, their portrait of Christ is this little meek, you know, mild, kind of a hippie-looking type of guy, effeminate type of guy, never raises his voice. But the New Testament portrays a Jesus Christ who became angry. A Jesus Christ who became angry at the hardness of the hearts of these Pharisees as they stood around, more concerned with the Sabbath than their fellow man's withered hand. We've got God, we've got Moses, we've got Christ. We could go on and name some others who became angry, but yet, in their anger, they did not sin. Though they became angry, they did not sin. And that should tell us that we have within us the ability to become angry and sin not. that within each and every one of us, that we can control the anger to the point that we do not sin, just as we see Moses and Christ and God not sinning. You know, sometimes it's called righteous indignation, what Jesus is here in Mark chapter 3, and it's certainly back in the Old Testament, that they were justified in their anger, and certainly they were. But the point of the matter is that they still became angry, and they did not sin. And so the natural conclusion then is, if we're to be followers of God, then we should be haters of wickedness. Psalms 97, verse 10, "You who love the Lord hate evil." If we are to be followers of God, then we too are to be people who are angry at wickedness, at sin, at evil beings and evil people. That we are angry at those pornographers that we see in our society. That we become angry at those murderers and those child abusers and those spouse beaters. That we are angry at such people. Just the other day, we had a murder here in Athens. It's hard not to become angry at that man who probably murdered that woman. I think we should be angry at wickedness and evil. And I think we have the right to be angry at our own brethren who no longer walk the old paths, who embrace the ecumenical movements. We turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the Word of God now. To our own brothers and sisters who forsake the spouse of their youth and live in adulterous relationships. I think that's something to be angry about. I think certainly God is angry at that. And if we are to be followers of God, then we too are to be angry at such acts by people. And so we are to be angry, but yet we're not to sin. We are to be angry, but yet we are not to let sin overtake us by the way that we express our anger. You know, I'm reminded of what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. More or less, He tells Cain, who was angry, to get a grip of himself. And He says, because sin was crouching at his door. Get a hold of yourself, Cain, before you say or do something which will cause you to sin. But we know Cain did not get a grip of himself. And so we as God's people need to, though we become angry, don't express our anger in a way which is sinful. Don't express our anger in a way that will cause God to be angry with us. And look down upon us and be angry because we were angry, but yet we expressed it, and our response was wrong. You know, the thing about anger is that it causes so much harm. It causes harm to our friends. It causes harm to our family. It causes harm to the community. It causes harm to ourselves. It even caused harm to an entire nation at one time. Over in Amos chapter 1 and verse 11, God speaking through the prophet Amos says this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." And now what God is talking about is the way that Edom dealt with Israel at one time. It may go all the way back to the time where Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and Edom wouldn't let them pass through their land. And it could be the time where Israel was invaded, and Edom actually helped the invaders. God says, because you were angry at your brothers, because you were angry at my children, I'm going to destroy you. And He does. Their anger calls to their destruction. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15, the writer talks about bitterness. And certainly when we talk about angry, we certainly talk about bitterness sometimes, which is a natural product or byproduct of that. Because bitterness can cause so many bad things to happen to people we love, and the things that we might say and the things that we might do to our friends and family and our brethren. It might cause us to gossip or to backbite. It might cause us to have this attitude that we're self-righteous and that we're above you and that we're better than you and we're looking down upon you, you see, because you're not quite what you are. You're not quite me. That's caused by anger. Paul will say over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, that anger affects or hinders effective prayer. He says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That your prayers will be affected if you're angry. And certainly we know that Moses, because of his anger, was denied the promised land. And we know that anger has a far-reaching effect on so many people that we need to try our best to avoid it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 speaks of one who becomes angry as being a fool. He says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of a fool. And then the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 22 and verse 8, that he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fall. Anger can be our own worst enemy. But though we see a world consumed with anger, and expressing it in the wrong way, and responding to it in the wrong way, what we know as God's children is that we are never to be a people given over to anger. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, in the works of the flesh there, within that list, Paul says the outbursts of anger are works of the flesh. And we know in the list that we find over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, again, Paul talks about anger. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off these anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And he says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 30 and 30 through 31, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul says these are things that are not to be a part of the Christian character. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Now we finally come to malice, don't we? As familiar we are with what anger is, maybe we're not so familiar with what malice is. I don't think I actually use that word too often in my vocabulary. Maybe you don't either. Maybe you do. Maybe you have a vocabulary that includes such words as malice, and you use it often. But malice is really a combination of two words. Mal, which means bad or wrong. And ice, which means the state of or condition of. And so malice is the condition of, the state of, being wrong or being bad or mad even. That actually malice, I think, is best defined by Thayer, who says that malice is the desire to injure. That malice is often referred to as an inward condition that will produce evil outward results. I look at malice as really the expression of even a violent type of anger, where you do harm to somebody else because of your anger. And I see these two words, anger and malice, come together, being joined together as something that is evil when we look over Matthew chapter 5, Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting about verse 21, Jesus would say this to his disciples. He was standing around there. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now you're probably thinking, well, I see anger there, but where's malice? Where's malice? Several years ago, when I was still in college, my intent was to be the next J. Edgar Hoover one time. I took a lot of courses in criminal law, investigation, what have you. One thing that I'll never forget from one of those courses was the definition of premeditated murder. It was a course on English common law. The definition of premeditated murder, and Christ talks about murder here in this passage, is malice aforethought. Now, Christ says you don't engage in malice aforethought. You don't murder. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him. See how they are connected now? Now, there's something that we are not to be involved in, how we as Christians are never to be ones who are angry to the point of actually murdering our brother, sister, or somebody else with the thoughts and the hatred that we have in our hearts. We as Christians are not to be angry. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that when we are, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know why it grieves the Holy Spirit? How does my anger grieve the Holy Spirit? It's because the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in His Word, in the Word of God. God directed Him to reveal how we can avoid being angry and how we can avoid being people overtaken by malice. I think there's three things that we find within our testaments that help us deal with anger and malice. I think there's three things that we can look at that if you can keep in mind, three simple things, that if you can keep these in mind the next time you become angry, maybe you can avoid being angry to the point of sinning. I hope it'll help you. The first thing that I would suggest that we find in our Bibles is that the way to deal with anger is to delay it as long as possible. Did your parents tell you when you were a child, if you become angry, just count to 10 before you say anything? You know, we might laugh at that type of stuff now, but you know what? That's as biblical as the day is long. That's something that we find in the Word of God, which is true. That if you're becoming angry, if you tend to become angry quickly, the best way to deal with that is to delay your anger. If it means you count to 10, count to 10. If it means you have got to count to 20, go on, or go on higher if it means that. But to delay our anger. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And of course, James 1, 19. Probably more familiar to us than the proverb passages. So, then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We've got a whole lot of people in this world that have very short tempers. And personally, I don't like to be around somebody who has a very short temper because I happen to believe I've got a very long fuse on me, and I know my wife does. But there are people, I mean, just the wrong word and they snap. There are people that you might look at them the wrong way and they just go to pieces over you. You know some people like that? Boy, I do. You gotta like you're stepping around eggshells around these people sometimes. You don't want to offend them. You don't want them to be angry at you. That's something a Christian should never do. If you have problems with your temper, if you have problems controlling your temper, let me suggest that you try practicing delaying what comes out of your mouth or what actions you take. That you practice delaying these things. Don't be the fool. Don't be the one who speaks off the cuff at the first drop of the hat. Be the one, as James says, that is slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Put it off as long as you can. Then hopefully time then will take the anger away. Hopefully with the passing of time you might forget those things which made you angry. Secondly, which we find here in Ephesians chapter 4, and again in verse 26. A way to control anger is that we keep short accounts. We keep short accounts. Now read again with me, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Oftentimes we quote this to our spouse. And oftentimes we hear a lot of people talk about, now you're married now, don't ever go to bed mad at each other. Heard a guy bragging the other day, said, I never go to bed mad at my wife. Well, the truth of the matter is sometimes he sets up all night too. And it's good advice, I guess, if you want to take this verse and say, now this is something that spouses ought to keep in mind. Don't go to bed mad at each other. You know, what he or she can do to you in the night when you're asleep could be terrible. Make sure that you make up. Make sure that you are reconciled to your spouse before you go to bed. Don't go to bed angry. Yeah, that's certainly good advice. But I don't know if that's all that this verse is talking about. If you know where Paul got this expression here, this quote, it might give us a little bit more insight of what exactly he's telling us. Paul has taken this from a passage in Psalms 4. And when you go back to Psalms 4 and you read the context in which this verse and this phrase is found, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, it may tell us a little bit more about what exactly Paul is talking about here. Now let's go over to Psalms chapter 4, because I think there, and what we see in this psalm, which was a song written by David to the chief musician, it says in verse 1, hear me then, I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Now listen to what he says in verse 2. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Here's what we find David in. David's in distress. David's troubled. People were making fun of David. People were scoffing at the fact that David was king. They were mocking David. Some have thought that Psalms 4 was probably written during that time where David had trouble with Absalom. And it could have been very well be. Whatever the case, people were making fun of David. And he was distressed over this. Because he knew by them mocking him, they were mocking God. So he was God's anointed to be king over Israel. David's angry. He's angry at these people who were mocking God. He was angry at the people who were scoffing at him, laughing at him. And he doesn't know what to do. I think verses 4 and 5 is actually David's talking to himself. Look how it's phrased here. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You see, it seems David is talking to himself. He's distressed by all these people mocking him, and David is angry. But what does David do in his anger? David puts his trust in the Lord. I think what Paul is telling us over in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you go back and actually start reading to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, you see a lot of similarities between what we already read here in verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter, Psalms 4. How people and the way they acted before God, how they were ungodly. And that should make us angry. It made David angry when he saw people mocking him. But you know what? He knew he couldn't really do anything about it. And so what David did was to handle his anger by turning it over to God. And when he turned it over to God, you see, he was able to lay down and sleep. Verse 6, Psalms 4. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For me alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Twice now, David's talked about something associated with lying down, sleeping. He's talked about the bed. He's talked about laying down and sleeping. He can do that, you see, because he's turned his anger over to God. And so, I don't know if Ephesians 4:26 is really talking about reconcile before you go to bed with the person you're angry with. More, in fact, that it's talking about turning your anger over to God, and then you'll be able to sleep at peace. There's a lot of things we see in this life that we become angry at, and we can't do anything about it. Let's face it. I don't know if you watched any of the O.J. Simpson trial. But for a year, that trial went on for about a year, didn't it? Testimony after testimony, evidence after evidence. And then 12, and excuse the expression, of the stupidest people on the face of the earth, voted to acquit him. Were you angry? I was. Could I do something about it? Oh, I guess I could go out and find O.J. and shoot him. And then claim that I was doing the will of God. That I was doing the work that the court should have done a year or two ago, whenever that happened. But though we become angry, and rightfully so, justifiably so, we are never given the right to take matters into our own hands. Though we might become angry, we are never given the right to seek out vengeance upon those who have made us angry. About a man one time who was a blind man, had a seeing eye dog. And the seeing eye dog led the man across the busy street at the wrong time, about got the man killed. When they got back home, the man fixed the dog the biggest, juicy steak he could find, put it before the dog. His friends were standing around him, couldn't believe it. This dog just about got you killed. Why are you feeding the dog a steak, so to speak? The man said, well, as soon as I find out which end he eats from, I'm going to kick his teeth in. You see, he wanted to seek out vengeance. He was seeking vengeance. God never allows us to seek vengeance, even though we might be justifiably so and reckoned to, in our anger. We're never to seek the vengeance. We turn it over to God. Romans chapter 12, we know, read in verses 17 through 18, the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We know from Romans chapter 13, we've got civil governments that take care of the lawbreakers and the murderers and those who abuse other folks. And if that system all fails, we know that God says that I'll take care of them. And folks, sometimes that's all we can have hope for. Those who might make you angry in this life, those who do unjust things, those who do evil things, those who do wicked things, yeah, they might escape the law and beat the rap, but we know ultimately God will take care of them, that they will be given the recompense, a reward or damnation. And we know also that God has set up a system if we have problems with our own brothers and sisters. Certainly Matthew chapter 18, you start about verse 15, we've got a whole system there set up that if you are angry at your brother or if you're angry at your sister, you don't take matters in your own hand. You don't go out and inflict physical harm upon them. You don't go out and gossip and backbite about them. God has to give us the method in which we handle these things. You go to them. They don't want to hear you. Take somebody with you. They won't hear them. Take it before the church. And that's God's system, you see, of handling anger that we have sometimes against our brothers and sisters. And so, I believe that if we keep short accounts of anger, it will help us deal with these things. whatever the case, we need to seek to be reconciled to whomever we're angered with as quickly as we can. Certainly, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26 talks about that. Quickly reconcile with that individual in whom you have disagreement, whom you're angered with. Thirdly, and the one that works every time it's used, if you're angry with somebody, if you've got problems with somebody who's made you mad, if you can't delay it, if you can't keep a short account, then why don't you just forgive them? Works every time. Forgiveness. Forgiving the one who's caused you the grief means that you no longer seek retribution against them. It means that you pardon them, that you have no longer the hard feelings against those individuals. Now, that doesn't mean that the person who has angered you is relieved of the responsibility of what they've done to you. We know certainly from 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David, though forgiven, though the anger of the Lord was turned away from David, still had to abide by the consequences of his sin. But when we forgive somebody, though no matter how terrible the act it's been done against you, we pardon that individual what they've done. You know, the Lord says a rather shocking thing over in Matthew chapter 6, and I think it took the disciples by surprise when He said it. And what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord prays about forgiveness. He says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And to make sure that the disciples did not miss what He meant by that, in verses 14 and 15, Christ says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Jesus says that your forgiveness is directly tied upon the way that you forgive another person. Now that's about the hardest thing we have to do sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we'd rather do anything but forgive that person who's angered you. Christ says you've got to forgive if you expect to be forgiven. Peter came to Christ one time about, "Christ, how many times should I forgive my brother?" 7 times? 7 times 70? And Christ taught him the lesson that you forgive every time if you expect to be forgiven by God. Delay our anger. Keep short accounts of it. And you forgive them. That's how we ought to be with our fellow man and our brothers and sisters. I'm so happy that our Father is slow to anger against us. We see this, don't we? In Psalms, you can read Psalms 103 starting about verse 10 and you read really through the rest of the chapter. We've got a patient God with us, slow to wrath. One we know that wants to forgive and stands willing with open arms to forgive us. Angry men stuck Jesus on the cross. And what did He say? "But Father, forgive them." That's how we should be. And that should be our attitude when people anger us. Father, forgive. Appreciate your kind attention this evening. And I hope some of the things that we've discussed will be beneficial to you. I must admit that when I prepare a sermon, I prepare for myself first. That I preach to myself above all other folks before I even dream of preaching this before somebody else. And I hope every one of us then can take the words of our Lord and help you in your life. Again, I appreciate the invitation.